Amen. Please turn to Genesis chapter 43. Is it fun to say I told you so? Part 2. The ongoing saga of Joseph and his brothers. Were you ever stuck in a traffic jam? One time, some years ago, coming back from Connecticut, I was on Route 78, and there was a huge accident that had closed up the highway altogether. It took 2.5 hours to go 5 miles. Most of that time, we were not moving at all. I even tried a side road at one point, but everybody else was trying the side road, and it didn't help. Couldn't go forward, couldn't go backward. In fact, a lot of the time, many of us were out of our cars. It was a nice day, and we were out of our cars just chit-chatting with each other. I was in the middle of a traffic jam, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a trial. We're not sure how we got into the situation. We have no idea how it will end, or when it will end, or if it will end. How do we cope in the middle of a trial? This was Jacob's dilemma. Jacob tells his sons to go back to Egypt and buy more food, verse 1 of chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. They all knew the day was coming. Had to be. After all, Simeon was still in prison in Egypt. They had to go back. And if they go back, the brothers know they have to take Benjamin. Judah explains this to their father, verse 3. Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Judah understands if they don't go down and buy more food, they likely will die from the famine. But if they go down without Benjamin, they're likely to die because they don't have their younger brother with them. Not much of a choice. Jacob questioned his son's past judgment. Why did you bother to tell this man that you had a younger brother? Verse 6. And Israel, that is Jacob, said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Of course, questions like what if or why did you do that don't solve present problems. Zaphath Paniah made it very clear, Genesis 42, verse 20, bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. On the other hand, the brothers tried to explain why they did what they did. In verse 7, they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. Now, was that true? Go back to chapter 42. In verse 8, let's examine. Chapter 42, verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men, and thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Does that sound like Joseph asked if their father was still alive and whether or not they had a younger brother? No. These brothers are sure a bunch, aren't they? According to the biblical record, these brothers volunteered that information. And yet in their explanation to their father, they claimed they had no choice but to answer the man's questions. Judah speaks up and insists that their survival depends upon Benjamin going along. Verse 8 of chapter 43. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. It's interesting that Judah's words were very different than Reuben's. You remember when Reuben said, If I don't bring Benjamin back, you can do what? Kill my two sons. Isn't that brave of Reuben? But what does Judah say? No, you can hold me personally accountable. Judah emphasizes that it's getting late. They have lingered. They've already eaten up all of the food that they brought from Egypt. It's going to be a 6-week round trip. It's time to go. Jacob learns that you must accept the inevitable. He resigns himself to what must be done, verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, It must be so now. Do this. Yes, it must be. I must resign myself to it. So here are my instructions. You know, he probably had been thinking about this for a long time and was ready with a plan he knew would have to be done. So he accepts it. He had no alternative. If they were to buy grain from Egypt, Benjamin would have to go along. He gives his sons some instructions. Number one, he says, Take of the best fruits of the land for a present for the man. Do this, take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. A little balm was a medicinal salve. A little honey. Can you see that? Honey and honeycomb. When I use the animations like that, I can't change the brightness or darkness. Individual pictures, I can do that, but with the animations, you get what you get. So I hope you can see that. Spices was a medicinal herb. This particular Hebrew word refers to a medicinal herb that was used for cough and diarrhea. How about that? Might be worthwhile knowing what it was. Myrrh was used by the Egyptians in the embalming process, for which they were well known in ancient times and even today. Nuts, according to many of the commentaries, probably refers to pistachios, which was a common nut in the land of Canaan. And I want you to notice that nuts and almonds are listed separately. Isn't almonds a nut? Ah, but it has certain characteristics of nutritional value that no other nuts have. They're good for arthritis, by the way. Anybody suffering from arthritis, a regular diet of almonds can help. I'm not a doctor, but I pretend sometimes. Actually, my wife's brother, Donald, was suffering. This was before he went onto the mission field. He was working on a farm and he was suffering. And the man he was working for told him to eat almonds on a daily basis, and he did, and the arthritis cleared up. So there you go. But this is revealing. Notice all of the things that they have here in Canaan that are growing and still producing. So the famine did not affect every kind of plant. The thing that it affected most was grain, and bread was a huge staple in their diets. And the only place for 7 years you could buy grain was in Egypt. He says, take double money. Verse 12, take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. It sounds to me like they were to take double money plus the money that was in their sacks. Now, a lot of commentaries do interpret the double money as money for grain this time and the money for the grain the last time. But notice it says take double money and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Now granted, the word and is not in the Hebrew text, but I think the structure of the grammar and language suggests both double money and the money that was in the sacks. Why double money this time? Well, the famine persists. The grain available is decreasing. What happens with demand and supply? As demand goes up and supply goes down, what else goes up? The price. Exactly. So, double money and the money that was in your sacks. And then he says in verse 13, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. Verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. This is Jacob's consolation. God can, if he will, put mercy in the heart of Zaphnath-Paneah, that he may send away your brother and Benjamin, Simeon and Benjamin. But if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. If I lose more children, I lose. Here's something to take into consideration. God often waits for us to accept the worst before he gives us the best. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's a test of our faith. I remember when my sister, as a young adult lady, had resigned herself to being single the rest of her life. She had never been on a date. No one had ever asked her out on a date. Never. She's like 23 years old. Never been on a date. And so she had contacted a medical missionary service and had made the final decision she was going to sign up. She announced this decision to the family. And the very next day, she got a call from a single pastor who asked her out on a date. She wanted to be married, have a husband, someone to love and care for. Thought it was never going to happen, and when she resigned herself to being single the rest of her life, that's exactly when God brought a man into her life, and they were married and spent many years happily married together, and she had a ministry as a pastor's wife. As Jacob resigns himself to possibly losing more sons, he doesn't know he's about to have one that was lost restored to him. So the 11 brothers traveled to Egypt and stood before Zaphnath-Paneah. Verse 15 of chapter 43, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. I call him Zaphnath-Paneah because they don't know it's Joseph. Joseph has his brothers brought into his personal residence. Verse 16, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Remember, when Joseph was a slave, he was the ruler of Potiphar's house. Now he has his own house. And he has an Egyptian who's serving as the ruler of his house. He says, slay. Joseph wants to provide a sumptuous meat-based meal for these brothers. In the midst of this great famine, Joseph is about to serve his brothers a massive banquet. We can only imagine what Joseph's house looked like. But being second to Pharaoh, I imagine it was pretty impressive. However, the brothers assumed the worst. Verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses? Another cautionary point. Don't let your imagination run wild. Do you ever imagine a conversation you might be having with someone and you imagine what they're going to say? And it usually turns out that the conversation is not nearly as intense or negative as you think it might be. But they try to explain to Joseph's steward what happened the last time. Verse 19, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of a sack. Now, that isn't exactly the way it happened either. One of the men found it, and the rest of them didn't find it until they got home, but they lumped it all together. and our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand, and other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell you who put our money in our sacks. And they're rambling on, trying to explain this to the steward, based entirely upon their assumption as to why they've been brought into the house. But the steward says, "No, fellas, don't worry." Verse 23, and he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God," do you think he knows anything about their God? You know, Joseph was not shy about talking about his God. I imagine just about everybody in his household was got saved through his witness. The steward says, "Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." I had your money. Oh, your grain the first time? No, it was paid for. Must be that your God gave you miraculous money. I didn't give it to you. You know, your grain was paid for. Calm down. And he brought Simeon out of prison. And they're all reunited. And the brothers were allowed to refresh themselves. Verse 24. The man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender. The brothers met with Joseph, verse 25. They made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And now he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?" They answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He hasn't seen him for more than 20 years. He was just a wee little boy when he left. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that it is an abomination unto Egyptians. So Joseph had a normal group of people who would eat meals with him. Members of his household, his wife, his children, certain dignitaries perhaps at times, who knows who all would be included. But there would be a group of people who would normally eat with him in his house. In this setting, he had a table all to himself. And the Egyptians sat at another table, and it was probably like that all of the time, because Joseph, they knew, was a Hebrew. And you just don't sit at the same table as a Hebrew. Even though he's second to Pharaoh, Joseph honored that point, sat at a separate table. And the brothers are given a separate table. And I thought it was interesting that this picture depicted that accurately. And they sat before him in verse 33. the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. They didn't voluntarily sit this way. It was arranged for them. You ever go to a banquet and your name was put at your plate? It appears that this was what happened. Joseph remembered all his brothers and the order of their birth, and he had instructed his steward to have them sit in that arrangement. And they marveled, who knew our order of birth? It's amazing. And verse 34, he took and sent messes unto them from before him. Now, mess was a plate of food, and I imagine it was rather large and full of wonderful food. And you remember, our oldest son's name is Benjamin, and we've always had a lot of fun with this next statement in Scripture. Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. Of course, we would use the word mess in an entirely different fashion. But for some reason, Benjamin was given this massive amount of food, five times as much as his brothers. Wow. And it appears, there's the five. I forgot to give you that one. There's the five plates. Look at all that wonderful food. Whew. It appears that as the meal progressed, the 11 brothers relaxed so that they were able to be merry with Zaphnath-Paneah. It says they drank and were merry with him. All that good food and beverage made them rather cheerful. They forgot their concerns and actually were enjoying themselves. They'd never been in a palace so ornate, I'm sure, and probably had never had a banquet like this in their lives. Even though the brothers didn't know what was happening, someone did. You know, when I was stuck in that traffic jam for those 2.5 hours, I knew that something must be going on up ahead, but I couldn't see it. All I could do is sit and wonder. But there were people at the accident scene, taking care, helping the people, removing the damage. You just had to have confidence as you're sitting in your car wondering what's going on up ahead that somebody is up there taking care of things. Where was the brothers' faith? They believed in God. They're the sons of Jacob, the grandsons of Isaac, the great-grandsons of Abraham. They believed in God. But where was their trust? Did they understand that God knew what was happening? Could they wait on God and say, we don't know what's going on, but God knows what's going on. We'll just wait and see. Three things you need to do while you're waiting on God in the middle of a trial. We've noted them in our outline tonight. First, you need to do what needs to be done. Jacob had to resign himself to sending Benjamin. It was just something that had to be done. Secondly, you have to accept the inevitable, whatever will come. We have to accept that God knows best. He makes no mistakes. And you must be prepared to be confused. I'm sure these brothers were confused. At first, they assumed they were brought into Joseph's house because of the money before, and now they're lavished with this amazing banquet and they're having a great time. totally confused. What's going on? Have you ever felt like that? Circumstances don't make sense. What is God doing? I just don't know. Remember our conclusion to chapter 40? Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord. Proverbs 20, 22, wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, wait upon the Lord. Remember all that? Let's add this one to it, Psalm 123 and verse 2. Psalm 123 and verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters. They're waiting to hear their master's orders. And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, waiting to hear her orders. So our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. It's the until part that sometimes is difficult, isn't it? Wait until. We can't see tomorrow. Next week. Next year. But God can. We can't see at the end of the traffic jam. We can't see at the end of the circumstance we find ourselves in the midst of right at the moment. We can't see it. Can't see the end. But God knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it's all going to turn out. He knows what comes next. And it's simply incumbent upon us to wait on the Lord until he decides to bring an end to the trial. Can you wait? Until. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for knowing what's going to take place tomorrow. Thank you for knowing all of our future days. Thank you for knowing the end of the trials we're going through at the present time. So, Lord, give us confidence and comfort that even though we don't know, you know, and it's enough if you know. And we'll just wait until it's time for you to let us know how it's all going to turn out. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.